Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints.
What I like about this, Eric, that we get together like this and do this radio.
Yeah.
Is that we're both genuinely excited about the text.
It is.
And we can sit and talk about it and not turn the recording on because we're so excited to get into this text.
That's right.
And I don't think there's anything more exciting and applicable than this scripture understood for what it actually does mean.
Yes, amen.
To do anything else just doesn't make any sense to me.
That's right. It ends up being boring.
Or to create programs to process people and to do this or that, when we could have the pure Word of God.
That's right. That's right.
If we don't have the pure, clear teaching of the Word, we'll just think like pagans, which is what a lot of Christians do.
That's right. And we have to remind our listener that our theology is always only as good as our exegesis. If we don't get the Scriptures right, then we're just blind and we're just making things up.
Yes, and I would counsel anybody young enough to be able to do this is to spend the next 30 to 40 years doing verse by verse work with scriptures exegetically, both in study and then in application and teaching. Wow. If you spend the better part of a lifetime in ministry doing that, which is who do we know that's done that? John MacArthur.
Yeah, he's a good example, right?
Well, you end up with a really solid theology.
That's right, because you have to deal with the text.
Because you're dealing with the text, but so many want to jump right into something else.
Right, that's a great point.
Yeah. They don't want to do the hard work that goes on for months and years and years and years. That sounds like too much. You can just go get the denominational creed and start it on that right now in your 20s.
Right, right.
But you haven't done the work.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you're young enough, and even if you're not so young, you can always do the next 20 years.
Sure, right.
Get started now.
Right, amen.
That's what Eric's doing.
That's right, I'm starting now.
Yeah, well, you started before now, but you're younger than me, and I started when I was about 30 years old doing it this way.
Yep. And that's what built your theology, didn't it? I remember, just real quick, you had mentioned in Romans, when you came to Romans and teaching it, it changed your theology.
I had to.
Yeah.
See, and that's the perversity of topical-only preaching.
Yeah.
If you don't want to believe certain things that the Bible teaches, you just never preach on those verses that teach them.
That's right. You can skip around.
But that's not going to do the church as much good as being truly exegetical.
That's right.
First, and then having a broad range knowledge of what the scriptures are saying through the difficult work of exegesis, which is a joy.
Yes.
You end up having a universal outlook that would be what we call systematic theology.
That's right.
And you can tell a lot more quickly if something's believable or not because you have this. I mean, everybody's memory capabilities are different.
Yeah.
But in my mind now, when I see scripture, I see all of these connections.
Categories, yes.
The categories, other passages, implications, applications, they're just obviously there.
Yeah.
But that happens after 30, 40 years of exegetical work.
That's right.
And sadly, so much ministries define. So that never happens.
Yeah, that's right. Well,
and then those who never do that are leaving themselves, in a lot of ways, shortchanged in regard to what kind of education they get. And even if, however much formal education you get, and I went and got a master's degree.
Yeah.
The whole time I was doing that, I was still doing the verse-by-verse exegesis.
That's right. That's right.
On top of whatever other education.
Right.
That's how you do it.
Yeah, amen. That's
and
right.
It's exciting.
It is exciting.
I can't
exciting.
Think
There's
of doing
nothing
anything
greater.
Else.
That's right. Well, Bob, we left off last time, I know, in verse 8, and I'll just read verse 7 through 8 of Galatians 4.
Okay.
Paul had said in Galatians 4, 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son that an heir through God." And then in verse 8 he said, "However, at that time," this is the New American Standard Bible, "when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods."
Yes. I have in front of me the new RSV.
Yeah.
It's in verse 8, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not God. And it uses this term, beings.
Yeah,
that's what they are. And so before we started recording, Eric and I were looking at the Greek here.
Yeah.
And I believe that the NRSV has the correct translation here.
That's right.
Well, it's implied in the New American Standard, those.
Sure, but it's more ambiguous, yeah.
It's more ambiguous. But what you have here is you were enslaved, and then there's a couple datives, to those in nature not being. The verb to be is used.
Right.
In a participle. And then gods. And so I say that to beings that are by nature not gods is a great translation.
That is. It shows. Okay,
so we're talking about beings. We're not just talking about ABCs or earth, wind, fire, and water.
That's right.
Or what the Stoichia could be. Yes. It's talking about beings, in this case, spirit beings.
That's right. And Bob, you know, many times in the Old Testament, you'll see the Israelites worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. And oftentimes it's assumed that those are alone the host of heaven. But what happens in the scriptures is that those beings really represent the demons that stand behind them, as it were, because they were worshiping, obviously, false gods. And we have a reference, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32, where these gods, small g, are linked to demons specifically. Here's where Moses says that the Israelites had made God angry. He says they made him jealous with strange gods. This is Deuteronomy 32:16. And then verse 17, he goes on to say, they sacrifice to demons who are not God, and to gods whom they have not known, new gods who have come lately, whom your fathers did not dread. And so obviously there's a connection between the demonic realm and the gods.
The idolatries, and they were worshiping, according to Stephen's sermon in Acts 7.
That's right.
The host of heaven.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so this host of heaven, or then there was astrology, you know, the Tower of Babel was an astrological observatory.
Right.
They believed in these gods, which people still practice.
Yeah.
Now, we might think that astrology is sort of a religious version of astronomy.
Right.
Well, according to Scripture, there's a demonic force behind all of this.
That's right.
We're not saying the stars themselves are demons.
Exactly.
But the religion that comes out of this
is motivated,
is fed by spirits and demons, even though they think they're just figuring out these signs of the zodiac.
That's right. It's the ideas that come from the demons.
Yes, and the idolatry is charged with spiritual presence.
Yes.
Only evil.
That's right.
Now, you may have a warm, fuzzy feeling, which a lot of people say they do yoga or whatever they're doing.
Yeah.
They walk the prayer labyrinth, or they do their meditation, and, oh, this is so nice. Right. They don't realize they're getting in touch with spirits because they're not coming to God on His terms.
That's exactly right.
Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, just to dovetail what you said from Deuteronomy, 1 Corinthians 10:20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Mm. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons.
Wow.
And so when people want to know why we have written articles against contemplative prayer and some of these pagan practices, and those who have gone to the East to find a spirituality to sell to the church, well, we're concerned that this is demonic.
That's exactly right.
There's a reason why it seems so real and so powerful.
That's right.
And I said, I think in one of my books, I don't know where I said this, but in my opinion, the seeker movement and the emergent movement.
Right.
Because they've taken the pure preaching and teaching of the Word of God off of the agenda.
Yes.
Okay. So you leave this vacuum and you have people that are probably unconverted because they don't hear the gospel.
Yes.
This sort of spirituality that we're talking about is a spirituality conceived for the unconverted.
Yes, amen.
Because
exactly
secular humanism was so devoid of anything but just ideas of the mind.
Right.
And it led to despair and meaninglessness,
Yeah.
which even some of its teachers admitted was true.
Right.
Because even our thoughts are probably just chemicals ticking off in our brain that don't mean anything.
Right.
Well, that really didn't hold sway for very long in the 20th century.
Right, right.
It's so worthless. Well, then why be anything? Just go out and live your life.
Sure.
But this new spirituality is based on beings and demons that are masquerading as angels of light and giving people real, seemingly desirable spiritual experiences. And so now when you have a liberal church, you don't just have ideas and concepts, you have a spirituality, but it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not the gospel.
Exactly right. You know, that's one of the issues here in Galatians, is leaving the sufficiency of Christ. The Judaizers are adding to the sufficiency of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the sufficiency of Christ? Well, through faith alone in Christ, we have atonement, and we have righteousness, and therefore we have access to God. Now, in Christ, we also have what he has given to the church. He's the Lord of the church, and so he's ordained practices for the sanctification of his people. All of that is the sufficiency of Christ. Now, let's say we want to go beyond Scripture, and we say, you know what, I know God has ordained the different practices, for instance, that we often talk about in Acts 2:42, prayer, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and also the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God. But I'm going to go beyond that because I don't think it's sufficient. All of a sudden, when I go beyond what Christ has ordained and the sufficiency of his person and work, I'm under the doctrine of demons.
Yeah, it says here, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings.
Exactly.
Now, we need to, as I was saying, realize that people don't think that's what it is.
Right, right.
They just think that that's their religion.
That's right.
They may be going to a Christian church.
Yes.
It's amazing how few people I run into that go to a Christian church actually understand the gospel.
That's right.
Or ever hear it.
That's right.
Or know the Bible.
Yes.
Or are ever taught it. As I've said, with my medical treatment, I run into a lot of doctors and nurses, particularly nurses.
Right.
And many, they see me studying, you know, my Greek and my sermons, so they ask me about it.
Right.
So it gives me a chance to witness. Oh, yeah, I go to this church, that church, the other church. Hardly any know anything about the Bible. Nothing.
Right, right.
And in their thinking, they're functional pagans.
Yes, yes.
Because I don't know if pastors realize that, but maybe these pastors are unconverted.
Right.
But maybe they are converted and they believe this idea that you have to give people what they want. I don't know.
Right,
maybe all of the above in some different cases.
Yeah.
They don't realize that by not powerfully, forthrightly, clearly, without apology, teaching the Word of God, they're turning a whole congregation into functional pagans, whether they know it or not.
That's exactly right.
And then every once in a while, let's say 6 months from now, we have a little video series on biblical worldview, and then you throw in, yeah, God created the world. And
that's right.
And then you go back to this blank spot of just human engineering out of the pulpit. If we don't want people to go back to slavery, to these beings that are by nature not gods, we better give them something more powerful than little ditties and how-to or whatever. They need the pure Word of God to deliver them from pagan thinking.
Well said, yes. You know, Bob, on the way over here, driving over to do radio with you this very day, I go by a church, and I know you've seen it as well, off of Baker and 7. And it's a church that has a labyrinth set up
outside. Saw that one, yeah.
Yeah, you've seen
it. They got a bunch of stones and everything out
That's
in their
right.
yard.
Well, you know what's interesting is you think about the doctrine of demons. Think about these people who are just walking through this labyrinth, and it seems innocuous enough. And a lot of people would say, oh, come on, this can't be a doctrine of demons. Well, let's just think about it for a moment. As the person is walking through the labyrinth, think about what they must be thinking. By walking that labyrinth, are they thinking, well, I feel closer to God?
Oh, yeah, that's the point.
And exactly. So that's the point. So if they're feeling closer to God, what does that say about the finished work of Jesus Christ? What they're actually saying is Jesus Christ, in reality, was crucified so that they could be given access to God by faith.
Uh-huh.
Now, that isn't sufficient, and so they jettison that and say, you know what really makes me feel closer to God isn't having knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for me, but I want to be at a certain point on the earth within this man-made maze, and that makes me feel close to God. So it's a rebellion against what God has actually explained in the text of Scripture, and they're adopting for themselves just this view that they're closer to God merely because they're at a certain location on the earth. How insulting to the finished work of Christ.
Yeah, and it's not ordained by God. One time, one of the emergent leaders that wrote a book saw one of my little articles and engaged me with an email discussion.
Okay.
Nice fellow.
Yeah.
They have all so far proved to be nice fellows.
Yeah, they've all been, yeah, that's right.
But he was saying, well, I really agree with you, and I believe in a substitutionary atonement, which emergent doesn't, so it makes him kind of a pathetic emergent. He's more like seeker-sensitive.
right.
But they have a labyrinth, and he talks about that.
Yeah.
So I had criticized that. And he said, well, I want you to know that in our labyrinth, when we carry a Bible and we get to the middle, we read the Bible.
Oh.
And so he emailed back. He said, so are you claiming that the Bible has a different meaning when you read it in the labyrinth than it would if you read it at a desk?
Great point.
I never heard from him again.
No.
Just shut off, and that was the end of the exchange.
Wow.
But they're making religious claims even if they're not stating them.
That's right. That's a great point.
Okay, so the Bible's meaning is determined by the Spirit-inspired authors. It's not going to change in the middle of a labyrinth.
Yeah, it doesn't change depending on your location.
Yeah, that's, and so the real issue is whether our practices are to be logical implications and applications of the clear teaching of Scripture, or whether
that's
we
right.
can construct religious practices ad hoc according to the whims of the leaders or the desires of the people.
That's right.
But we don't have any clear teaching from Scripture.
You know, a simple analogy, Bob. Think about somebody who has a bill that they're given at a restaurant. Does that bill change the amount you owe? Let's say you owe $7 for a hamburger. Does that change if you went out on the deck or went out in the yard?
I mean, well, maybe if you went in the men's room and read
exactly. And think about how insulting that is to the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scripture.
Yeah, it's to this upper and lower story thing that Schaeffer talks about, that you take your religious stuff and you throw it into an upper story where it's disconnected from the real world.
Right.
Then in every other endeavor in life, you go by objective reality.
Right.
Because you have to.
That's right.
Okay. And then when you go to church, all of a sudden you throw it into the upper story that he called it. And it doesn't have to connect with anything real. It's whatever suits your fancy. Now, according to this passage, this not knowing God as we were before, we were slaves. We weren't just people inquiring philosophically. Maybe we were. But we were actually slaves to beings that have their own philosophy, according to Colossians 2:8.
That's right.
According to the Stoicheia, the philosophy.
That's right.
Was according to the Stoicheia, or the elemental spirits. It says. So this isn't neutral.
Yes, that's a great point.
Because the spirit beings that have doctrines, the Bible talks about doctrines of demons.
Yes.
And this isn't just neutral.
Right.
This isn't just kind of a nice inquiry into how we can feel closer to God. This is rebellion against the gospel.
Amen.
And it's an expression of the demons.
Bob, you wrote a wonderful article. You had just mentioned Colossians 2:8, and I think it's a great passage to read.
Okay.
Because you had written a great article on this, and I want to point people's attention to it because it directly relates to the passage that we're studying. Here's Colossians 2:8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Right there, it's talking about taken captive in battle. He says, "by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the Stoicheia of the world, and not according to Christ."
According to the Stoicheia. Kata is the Greek there.
That's right.
And Clinton E. Arnold, in some of his great work, he points out that the philosophy comes from the Stoicheia.
Yes.
And it may very well purport to teach how to fight the Stoicheia.
Yeah, that's the irony.
It's like these deliverance teachings that I've been fighting. It's a con game. It's
It's a ruse.
Demons telling you how to fight demons, you can go in circles the rest of your life and never get free.
Exactly.
So we need to come through the gospel. The way we come to know God,
amen,
is through the gospel. And you did not know God. It's talking about relationally.
That's right.
Okay, because Romans 1 talks about people having enough evidence to know that there's a God.
That's right.
But their foolish minds were darkened.
Yes, amen. Yep. And we even see in the book of James that the demons know who God is, yeah, and that they shudder. Why?
And they're more than happy to have doctrine and to teach religion.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. That's right.
Well, let's go to the next verse.
Yes.
Actually, I have it kind of broken into two parts, but Galatians 4:9a.
Yeah.
The first half of the verse, it says, "Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God."
Mm.
Now, it's an interesting way Paul says this.
Yeah.
So we got to think about that a little bit. Is this like this because Paul really didn't have a good editor?
Right. Because it's not, is it?
Is there a certain way he wants to say it? Why doesn't he just say it that way and right, use way less words?
Right, right.
Especially the way they had to write on parchment, and it was a difficult thing to have enough room to write a lot, and how difficult it was reproduce the writing.
Right.
He's doing this on purpose. And this is a figure of speech that's called rhetorical self-correction.
Yes.
So he purposely says it the way we would normally see it. It's sort of a phenomenological language.
Yeah.
Okay. But then he corrects it theologically, saying, well, God took the initiative.
That's right. And he's doing it deliberately, isn't he?
Yeah. And so we might think, okay, I did this careful inquiry and I looked around and I came to know God because I searched him out and I came to know him. And it may seem that way, and I would commend people asking questions, looking at the claims of the gospel, look at the claims of the Bible,
right,
compare history as it's recorded in the Bible with history as we know it from other sources.
That's right.
And you'll see that it's true.
Yeah.
But if you do believe the gospel, it's because you were known by God, or we would forever be at least partially in the dark, not totally understanding God.
Amen. You know, before the radio session you and I were talking about this idea of foreknowledge that comes up in Romans 8:29. And for the listener's sake, that Romans 8:29 talks about those whom he foreknew, he also predestined.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the texts that's hotly debated between people who are on the Arminian side versus the election side of things. And oftentimes, those who are in the Arminian persuasion look at foreknowledge there as God knowing ahead of time, looking down the long corridors of time, seeing who is going to choose him. But what we have to realize is that the Scriptures uses foreknowledge and knowledge of us in a way that denotes intimacy.
Yeah, relational.
It's relational, exactly.
Yeah, as we were having our little discussion before we turned on the recording devices.
Yeah.
We were looking at a passage. You want to look that up, Eric? Romans 11:2.
Yes.
Paul uses the term foreknowledge in Romans 11:2. It's very much the same term as used in Romans 8. In Romans 11:2, it's not at all even questionable. It's obvious what he means. So if you could read that.
Yeah, here's Romans 11:2. This is the ESV. It says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." Then he says, "Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah?" So the idea then is he had a relationship with his people in advance. It's not just a knowledge that has to do with a cognitive fact.
Yeah, and it was about Israel.
About Israel.
But now, if we have enough information, okay, in the Old Testament,
yes,
about how Israel came to be, then we don't have to guess about it.
Right.
And it most definitely was not Israel being a nation, then deciding they're going to go find God.
Exactly.
And absolutely not that way.
That's right.
It started with God's intervention in the life of Abraham.
Amen. Yes.
And God unilaterally making covenant with Abraham.
Yes.
And God giving promises to Abraham. And God even seeing that his descendants would be 400 years serving in another country, and then God would bring them out and make them a people.
Yes.
And then we've looked at Sinai, where God carried them, welcomed them, brought them to himself. God's work and his fingerprints are all over Israel. Moses was confronted by God at the burning bush and called to go into Egypt to bring them out in order that the promise be kept to Abraham. How can you say that foreknowledge means, well, God just knew what was going to happen?
I know, it's absurd.
For those of you who just absolutely can't stand the idea that God's in charge of his own creation, I want you, my Arminian friends, or you may not want to be called that, go yourself. Go to Romans 11:2.
Right.
Try to understand what Paul is saying there. Think about the Old Testament testimony about Israel.
Yeah.
And then say, put your definition in there. God knew in advance what was going to happen.
That's right. Yeah.
It's absurd. Totally absurd, and it doesn't fit the context.
Exactly.
Because what Romans 11 is saying about God's future promise to Israel is that he foreknew them, so he's not going to forsake them.
Exactly.
And that's the same thing Romans 8 is saying. Why are we so against the Scripture? We can't learn anything. We have to just emote.
That's right.
I would challenge my brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit convict you about the meaning of Scripture that was determined by the Holy Spirit-inspired authors.
Amen.
The words in the context show us.
You know, Bob,
he cares about us.
Point.
He's going to keep us. He cares about Israel. He's going to save them at the end of the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
God keeps his promises. Foreknown is way more profound than just, you know, knowing the future by being in the eternal now and kind of just watching it through the corridors of time, which is what they often say.
Yes. You know, Bob, I talked to some Arminians who believe that Israel does still have promises for it. And my response to them is, do you think that the Jews are just going to become smarter at the end? Because if it were left up to them, they've missed it. But Paul makes it very clear in Romans 11 that they stand because they are the chosen, the eklektos.
Yeah.
They're the chosen.
God made promises to the fathers.
Yes.
And he intends to keep them.
His gifts and callings are irrevocable.
That's what it says.
Amen. Now, there's a concept in the Old Testament. There's a term that's used, a verb, yada, which has to do with knowledge.
Yep.
And I just want to show the listener that this idea of knowledge isn't just cognitive knowledge. Sometimes it's used that way. It depends on the context. But what's interesting is, think about this, in the intimacy and the relationship that God had uniquely with Abraham, who he chose to start a covenant with. In fact, he cut a covenant with him.
Amen.
It says in Genesis 18:19, and this is to Abraham, God says, I have chosen him. Now, the term chosen there actually comes from the Hebrew verb yada, which means to know. So, clearly, this idea of knowledge has to do with the idea of election.
Yeah.
And so that's what ties into our Romans 8:29 passage, those whom he foreknew. It ties into this Galatians 4:9 passage that we're known by God. That's exactly
right. Yeah, and it's very intimate, because we saw earlier that the Holy Spirit caused us to say Abba, Father.
Amen.
Which is a relational term. It says in Jeremiah 31:34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For, how is it that they're going to know the Lord? For, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Wow.
God circumcises the heart.
Wow.
And so when Paul says, however you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, he's purposely emphasizing God's gracious work of redemption.
Yes.
The result being that we know God.
Amen.
And we have to give priority to God's work and give God the glory.
Absolutely.
It's not that God wishes he had a people, but he can't do anything about it.
Right. Yes.
He did do something about it. He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins, that we could believe, receive the gospel, and he will remember our sin no more. It says this even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:34. So dear listener,
yes,
Let's let the scriptures inform our theology. Amen. And not the other way around.
That's right. Well said, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure again discussing these great passages with you here this morning.
It's a great joy to do so.
Yeah, I love it. I can't wait to do it again. Well, we both want to remind you here of Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.